To take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1179. Philippians 2. So far in the book of Philippians, we have been introduced to a way of thinking that leads to biblical unity. I think unity, along with joy in Philippians, is one of the major themes of this book. And this morning, we're going to be challenged to have a particular mindset, a particular way to think about things that will allow us to experience the unity that God has for us in all of our relationships. Today, we're going to be introduced by the Apostle Paul to a particular person who shows us how to put in practice what we looked at last week in the first four verses of chapter 2. A particular person in history that actually lived this out in a perfect way and remains as the standard and the model for all of us to follow. But before we get there, some of my favorite true stories are about want-to-be criminals. True stories about criminals who, after you hear some of the things they did, makes you think, what in the world were they thinking? Several years ago, this article appeared in the Cleveland Plain Dealer, giving some suggestions to criminals because they actually tried these things or did these things and ended up where they should be. These are based on real court cases that happened even here in Ohio. So here's the suggestions. If you're going to write, "This is a holdup," please empty your drawer on a deposit slip and give it to the teller. Do not keep the carbon copy in your pocket. If you're trying to cash a forged check and get scared while at the bank window, make sure to grab your Ohio ID before you run away. When police find bullets in your pocket, think of something better to say than, "My friends put them there." If you're going to go to a department store to shoplift, don't wear the clothes you stole from that place a week earlier. If you're going to run away from police, make sure you're wearing some other footwear than slippers. If you're going to break through a wall to get into a medical building to steal drugs, try not to leave your wallet on the floor. If you want to get rid of a glass crack pipe, it probably isn't a good idea to try to chew and swallow it. If you're going to put stolen license plates on your van, make sure you do the extra effort to put the same plates on the front and the back. No matter how much you need electricity in your trailer, it's not a good idea to shimmy up a utility pole and steal power. When police search your car and find a scale and baggies with white powdered residue, telling them, "I'm a chemistry major," will not get you off the hook, especially when you're 37 and not in college. Don't threaten witnesses from the jail phone. If you've just ripped off your drug dealer and he's chasing you down the street, think twice before calling the police on him. And the last one, don't call a locksmith if you can't open the door during a break-in. Now, these are real people making these decisions, even right here in Ohio. The only way you can explain why they would do such a thing is because they're in the midst of doing something so selfish, it's all about them, that they're not thinking straight. They're thinking foolishly, and it comes back to bite them. This kind of mindset is where it's all about me. Here's something that I want. I will do anything I can to be able to get it. But the passage of Scripture we're looking at recently and even today is the opposite of that mindset. To live out this mindset is away from selfishness. It's away from division. It is toward unity. It is toward actually the giving of yourself away for the benefit of others. The best way for us to enter chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 is to be reminded of what we looked at last week. And the model that we're going to see today models what's going on here in these first four verses. So take a look with me at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So with this particular challenge of being like-minded and unified in Christ, that can be pretty daunting. That's something we can look at and say, how can we do that? Because we know naturally we are full of pride. Naturally we are full of selfishness. When we understand our own human weakness and nature, it is difficult. So, although we have what we need in Christ, and 2,000 years ago, this is what those readers in Paul's day needed, this is exactly what we need as well today. To think about Christ if we want to have unity in all of our relationships. Because he has the answer. So he does not just leave us with this challenge, but now Paul goes into, okay, here's the standard. How do you do it? What does this look like? Here it is. Look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So here we go. This is what we need. To have unity in our church. To have unity in your marriage. To have unity in your family. To have unity at school, in the workplace, on your team, and in all of our relationships. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the question then is, what is the mindset of Jesus? If this is going to help me bring unity in all of my relationships, I need to have the same mindset as Christ. So what was that mindset? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, we opened up this message with stories of criminals that made us ask, what were they thinking? Now, we have what will hopefully be the answer to living in a certain way. And when you live in this way that brings unity in your relationships, and you're to ask the question, what were you thinking to be able to bring you to this place, to live in that kind of unity? This is the answer. We were thinking like Christ. We were doing what Christ did. That's the way that we bring unity. So if you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. And let's write this down as it relates to the mindset of Jesus. Number one, I will not take full advantage of my rights. Now, that kind of sounds un-American, doesn't it? Let's take a look. Verse 5 says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, although the application from this passage is going to be on us, the emphasis here is Jesus Christ. What did he do? What was his mindset? Now, the name Christ points to the fact that he is the Messiah from the Old Testament. The name Jesus, that he is the Savior that they've been looking for and waiting for. So what is this about Christ Jesus? Well, in his very nature, in the very essence of who he is, he was God, equal with God. The word there is morphe. It has to do with the inner reality, the very essence. So what's happening on the outside, what I'm doing, how I'm living, shows who I really am on the inside. So Christ Jesus, living this perfect life, who he revealed himself to be, was actually God, fully God. So although we use the English word maybe to say Jesus was only like God, he was in the form of God, Paul uses the Greek term to show Jesus actually was God. Now, 2,000 years ago, this was a doctrine that people were fighting against, and is actually still something that we fight against today. In fact, in that day, this infuriated the Jewish people who Jesus actually came from and came to save. John chapter 5, verse 18. Is up here. It says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Paul defended that. He argued for it here. And we fight the same battles today. There are religious people I'm sure you have talked to who may come even to your door or come to you and want to talk about Jesus. But as you start to talk about Jesus and who Jesus is and what he means to you, you find that for many, Jesus is not to these religions who Jesus said he was. Because a key component of truly understanding who Jesus is to accept that he was fully God. In fact, that's what makes this passage so amazing, and his willingness to become man and die on the cross, is that he was fully God, but he did not use all of his rights that came with being God. He did not take advantage of all of his rights. Some people talk about it this way, that he set aside the independent use of his attributes as God. And so as you look through Scripture, you see sometimes that Jesus, although fully God, also was fully man and did not use everything that he could use. He could have done selfish miracles to prove who he was. And although he sometimes performed miracles, he did not use them in a selfish way. He is all-knowing at God, but there were times that Jesus set aside that and talked about the fact that he didn't know some things. He's all-powerful. But in his determination to also be man, he was weak. He allowed himself to be weak, physically tired, hungry, and thirsty, just like the rest of us. God does not sleep, but Jesus did. He had the right to be seen as God because of who he was, but he voluntarily laid that aside for a greater purpose. So think of that statement, I will not take advantage of my rights. That's the mindset of Jesus. Now, how does that look for you and I in our different relationships? Because these are statements and a mindset you're going to have to take and then apply to how that looks for you. But let me just give you some very simple practical suggestions to get you started, how that might look in some very practical areas of life. You're first in line for the last piece of pizza. All right? You're there. It's your right to eat that last piece of pizza. But instead, you give it to somebody else behind you. That's your right. The mindset is you first. The husband has the right to say to his wife, I don't care how much you desire for me to do that. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. But the mindset of Christ, I don't want to do this, but I love my wife and I'm going to do something for her. And think about these things, even these simple practical things. When we put others first, when we don't have to, that brings unity. The basketball player, he's got a clear path to the basket to add to his already high total as the MVP of the team. He's got a clear path, but he's also got a teammate right behind him that doesn't score very much. And so he stops short of the basket, he gives the ball to his teammate and lets him score. The only mindset that leads to something like that is somebody else is first. And when you do that, think about the unity that brings among the team. Think about the unity that brings with the person that you're sacrificing for, even in a practical way. The church worker, they have been serving in that role for decades. They have their certain schedule, how they like to do things. But there's somebody else who's volunteering. There's somebody else whose schedule's a little bit different. And they decide, even though they have the right, they've been here forever, I'm going to let this person serve in this way at this time. That mindset, let me think about somebody else. How can I serve them? Is the mindset of Christ, and it brings unity. Now, you might think these examples are too simple, but everyday situations, every day, you and I come upon probably hundreds of opportunities we don't always think about where we can put somebody else first. We have a right to have this, to do this, but we can bless somebody else. That is the mindset of Christ and brings unity in our relationships. Now, here's one of the issues we struggle with when we think about this, because we might say to somebody else, hey, did you hear what Pastor Greg said today about thinking of others first? You know, we think about somebody else and what we would hope that they would do or that they're not doing to apply this? Well, then that kind of misses the point, doesn't it? That the mindset of Christ is not, what can you do for me? Here's what you need to listen to. Here's how you need to change. The mindset is, what do I need to do to have the mindset of Christ today to be able to serve somebody else? And that brings unity. So the mindset of Jesus, number one, I will not take full advantage of my rights. What else? Let's write this down. Number two, I will make myself a servant to others. Let's come back to chapter 2 in verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was very nature God, took on the very nature of a servant. The phrase made himself nothing in verse 7 could be translated emptied himself. One of my favorite hymns growing up was entitled, And Can It Be? In verse 2, it said, Jesus emptied himself of all but love. That could be a little misleading because although he was fully God and he did set aside a lot of his attributes to become fully man, he still demonstrated that he was fully God as well. In very nature, God, fully God, takes on this form of a human being, of a servant. He didn't have to do that. That was his choice. And of course, he did it for us. He did it to experience voluntarily what we go through. This last week, I was talking to some others about different books or classics or books that I remember reading even way back in high school. One of the books that came to mind was called The Prince and the Pauper. How many of you have read that at some point in your life? Okay. Brief summary of that book for those of you who don't remember or haven't read it. You have young Prince Edward who lives a life of luxury, and he has servants and they grant his every wish. Tom Canty, the other main character, he spends his day begging on the streets, his nights in a terrible place to live with his tyrannical father. The two boys meet and they have a simple switch of clothing at first that sets them on the path that they never dreamed possible. So you have the prince who's mistaken for the pauper, Tom, and he's forced to live a pauper's life. And Tom unwillingly takes the place of this prince. So the prince, with all the authority that comes with being a future king, changes place with this beggar boy and no longer has those kinds of rights, no authority. People see him now as this little beggar boy, not as the prince. He has to live as a common human being rather than the king that he is. And that's really what Jesus Christ did. The king, the future king, God himself, by choice, voluntarily, takes on human form and lives like us and gets treated like any other human being. And in fact, worse. That's the incarnation. Puts on this, takes on this new nature, adds humanity to the fact that he was already God. Verse 6, very nature God. Verse 7, very nature of a servant. Now the difference is, he did not add a sinful nature like all of us start with. John chapter 1 verses 1 and 14. Say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking of Jesus, he was the Word. He was God, and then he came to dwell in flesh. And they saw him. They saw who he was. Born of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, no sinful nature. So he went through everything that we go through. Everything that you think about that you go through, he went through, including all of the temptations that we go through, with one major difference, of course, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He is still God. Isn't this pretty significant? The God of the universe chooses to become like you so that he can save you, so that he can give his life for you, suffer the way that we know Jesus suffered. He had the right to stay as God. He had the right to be praised, the right to stay in heaven and to have everyone praise him, and he chose to become man. What did Jesus say about himself? As he came, had the right to be praised by everyone, worshiped by everyone. But here's what he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus did not come so that you could just serve him. He came to serve you. The one who had all the rights to be served came to serve. Now, typically, here in America, sometimes the idea is, I want to get to a place where I can have servants, where people will serve me, where they will look at me as this, and they will do things for me. That's sometimes part of the American dream. But Jesus turns that on its head and say, actually, this is what you should be dreaming about, that no matter who you are or what you've accomplished in life, have the mindset of Christ. You're not here to be served. You're here to serve. And that brings unity. The servant spirit has an amazing impact on other people. People that have that servant spirit somehow have this effect, not just of appreciation for their service, but then I start to think, how can I serve like they're serving? Because they don't have to. Now, consider the closest human beings to Jesus Christ. Not us 2,000 years later. Think 2,000 years ago. These guys are watching Jesus Christ every day serve. You would think they'd be in the best position to be the best servants with the greatest servant attitude ever, right? Well, earlier we read Mark 10:45, and if you read that whole passage, you'll read that these disciples who had this greatest model of servanthood right in front of them were actually terrible examples at times of servanthood. In fact, you know what they like to argue about? Which of us is the greatest disciple? I mean, there they have Jesus Christ right in front of them, and they're arguing about which of us is the greatest. And in this particular situation, two of them are coming to Christ and say, we know you're going to set up your kingdom. We would like the best seats in the kingdom, please. The right and the left hand. And the other 10 disciples are mad at the two disciples. Why? Probably because they wanted the best seats. And so Jesus comes to them in the midst of their division and selfishness and says this, Mark 10:43-44. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus didn't say, you shouldn't try to be the best that you can be in God's kingdom. They said, here's how you do it. You actually become the least. And then Jesus next said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's come back to what Paul's trying to tell us as it relates to unity. I will make myself a servant to others. Not the American mindset. This is the mindset of Christ. So how does this look in your different relationships? Again, you'll have to apply this your own way, but let me give you some practical examples. Someone in your household needs help. It's not your job. It's not your chore. You really don't like doing that particular thing. They haven't even asked you to do it. But all of a sudden you get the mindset of Christ. And so you get up. And you go and you try to help them. You decide that even though you don't have to be their servant, you're going to serve them. That's not natural for us, but that's the mindset of Christ. And it brings unity. The husband and wife actually see something differently than their spouse. I know no husbands and wives ever disagree in this room. But husband and wife disagrees on something. They see it so differently. And they stand their ground. I know I'm right and you're wrong. And I hope you'll figure that out. But at some point, you think about the mindset of Christ. And the mindset of Christ says, I don't understand. I have a different viewpoint. But you know what? We're going to go with yours. We're going to do what you would like to do and think is best. Because I have to? Because I necessarily think it's the right thing or the best thing? No, but it's very different than what we would typically do. This is the mindset of Christ. This is not our mindset. This is what Christ does. This is what he asks us to do. And it brings unity. On a team or some other group that you may have, you have the more talented person. You have the person who's the captain or scores the most points or is the best musician or the best actor or actress. And typically, this upperclassman, maybe they're the ones who kind of expect the younger ones to look up to them and to do whatever they need them to do. They're kind of their servants in some way. They're not at that point yet. But that person gains the mindset of Christ. And even though they don't need to do this, and they're in a place where everybody else looks up to them because of their talent and ability, they decide to serve the freshman. They decide to serve the person who sits the bench. They decide to find a way to encourage someone who you would not normally think, you normally think they should be doing the encouragement of you. That's the mindset of Christ, and it brings unity. The church attender has some skills and ability that don't seem to be appreciated to their liking. The needs of the church are not really their favorite thing. But they see the need, they gain the Christ-like mindset, and they say, you know what? I'll serve in any way that you need, because I'm not here for myself. I'm here to serve Christ. I'm here to serve you. Isn't that Christ-like? Doesn't that promote unity? So the mindset of Jesus, number one, I will not take full advantage of my rights. I will make myself a servant to others. And then the final one, number three, I will humble myself. Join me back in chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He had to become human to be able to die for our sins. But he died not as a hero to the people that were there in that day. He died as a criminal. He didn't just grow old and die. He didn't contract a disease. He didn't die of cancer. He didn't die by a drive-by javelin throw or a chariot crash. He hung on a cross, reserved typically for non-Romans and the worst of criminals. There is no humility better than that. God, in the flesh, perfect, voluntarily dying a criminal's death. To do this, he humbled himself. And he did it voluntarily. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Now the people in that day, the religious leaders and then the Romans, they thought, we're doing this. We've captured him. We've betrayed him. We have put him through our criminal court system. And we've put him to death. But Jesus knew the truth. As God and as man,
He said, actually, I'm doing this voluntarily. I'm allowing you to put me to death because it's going to accomplish the goal for why I came in the first place. If anyone could have been proud, it was certainly Jesus. He was perfect, remember? Pride is something we can all identify with because we all wrestle with it. Maybe in different ways, but we all in our human nature are full of pride. I mean, we're not perfect, but it's a struggle to humble ourselves when the thing that we think we deserve, the thing that we think we have a right to, is something that God asks us to give away, to give up, to be seen in a way like Jesus was seen, that was not right and was not true. That takes humility, and the only way we can have it is the mindset of Christ. And God loves it when his people will humble themselves. Here's what he says in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 10. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves before the Lord, and the Lord will lift you up. God knows how difficult it is to be humble, so he showed us the way. He said, have the same mindset as Christ, because that's where my favor will be. My grace, my blessing will be on you if you humble yourself. Go against that nature in you that's saying, I want this. This is mine. This is my right. It belongs to me. You have to fight that. Have the mindset of Christ. Then you will have my favor. Then you will have my blessing in all of your relationships, and that will bring unity. Based on the example of Jesus, here's commitment number three. I will humble myself. Now, humility, sometimes we think humility is saying bad things about ourselves or thinking we can never do anything right or becoming depressed or discouraged, but that's not true humility. True humility is that I see myself the way that God sees me, and I see other people the way that God sees them. Now, that includes our weaknesses. That includes my sinful nature. That includes my tendency to fail God. So I see myself in that way, but I see myself completely the way that God sees me and completely the way that God sees you. That's humility. So how might that look in our different relationships? Again, you'll have to apply this, how humility looks. Let me give you a few practical suggestions. Talking with a group of people and a topic comes up you actually know a lot about. I mean, you're more knowledgeable than anybody else in the room on this particular topic. But it kind of comes to your mind that in this particular situation, whatever the topic may be, you're not to share all the knowledge that you have. So you share some things and you have a good discussion. You ask some questions and you come out of there without sharing your expertise in that particular area. And you did it because you knew that it might make someone else feel badly. You thought of someone else and you held back what you could have shown to be an ability you have. The only way you do that is if you have the mindset of Christ, and it brings unity. You're much better at that particular thing in your marriage than your spouse is. You're in a social situation, and a particular topic comes up, and you have the opportunity to kind of show that you're better than your spouse in that particular situation. But you also think and realize that in this conversation, if I talk about that, if I show that to be the case, this may embarrass my spouse. And you think of the mindset of Christ. And you hold back on what you could do, and you hold back on what you may know to be true in that particular area. And it brings unity between you and your spouse. Although it may not have other people think of you as highly as maybe they could. You were the star of the show. You were the MVP of the game. You were the best person on that project. And you now have the opportunity where people are praising you and you can talk about how great you did. But you think of the mindset of Christ and you deflect the praise and you talk about your team. And you talk about the people behind the scenes who helped bring this together. And you talked about the people that weren't the stars of the show or the program and how important they were to your success. This is not our human nature. The only way you do that is you have the mindset of Christ. But think of what that does to everybody else involved. It brings unity. You give a lot of money to the church, no one knows it. You serve behind the scenes, not a whole lot of people knew that you even served in that way. You have several educational degrees, you don't flaunt them. You have abilities and skills. But you think of the mindset of Christ, you realize what church is all about, and you point people to God, and you deflect the praise. And you think of all the other people who are serving behind the scenes, and you lift them up, and that leads to unity. Now, we may not have to humble ourselves to the point of a criminal's death. Many martyrs around the world have done so and are doing so even today. But it is enough for now to humble ourselves to whatever extent is needed every single day to put others before ourselves. To have the mindset of Christ so that we can have unity in our relationships. But Jesus' story doesn't end there with his humiliation on the cross. Let's just look at these last few verses in this passage, beginning in verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus Christ did not take full advantage of his rights, because Jesus Christ made himself a servant and humbled himself, therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place. Remember the scripture that says God exalts the humble? Well, this is the greatest example of that. He gave him the name that is above every name, the name Jesus. That at some point in this life or the next, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess the truth. Even if they've rejected it all of their life, they will one day know the truth and have to admit it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is not just Savior. Christ, he's not just the promised Messiah. But he is the Lord. That means he is in control of my life. He is the one that I follow. He has me. He has everything in me. And I'm going to follow him. You can say it now, or you can say it later. You can bow the knee in this life, or you can bow it when judgment comes. The difference is, if you're able to say it now sincerely, you don't just have this life to live for him. You will be with him for eternity. But one day, all will acknowledge this truth. So you may not be prepared to say it today in making a life commitment, but I want us to hear ourselves say these words and let them affect you wherever you are in your relationship with God. If you have already made Christ your Lord, like this is a reality, then this is a good reminder in living like Christ, having the mindset of Christ, serving other people, having unity, that this is all about Jesus being our Lord in this life also. And if you haven't come to the place where you have given your life to Jesus Christ, think about these words, because these are the truth. Jesus Christ, God, became man for you. He died for you. And he's wanting you to recognize who he is. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's just hear ourselves say this truth. This section over here. Say it with me. Ready? Jesus Christ is Lord. This section. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. These two sections. Ready? Jesus Christ is Lord. These two. Jesus Christ is Lord. All of us. Jesus Christ is Lord. Again. Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time. Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's true whether I accept that or not. And the reason God exalted him to that place, he first set aside his rights as God. He first became all of our servant. He first humbled himself even to the point of death. And so it is right for us to close this message and this service by celebrating communion. This is something Jesus asks us to do on a regular basis, to remember this very thing that we're looking at this morning. I'm going to ask Pete and Jason to come to prepare for our songs here, but I'm going to pray, and while we sing, these two elements of communion will be handed out. This represents the bread. It's the body of Christ, remembering that he gave us his life and all that he went through, and the cup represents his blood that had to be shed on the cross. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, please take these as these come by and hang on to them. If you're not sure yet, you may not even be ready to place all your faith in Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord, you're not really sure what that means yet. Just let these pass. But consider what we're singing. Think about what we just looked at and what he did for you. And consider it for yourself today. I'm going to pray, and then while these are handed out, we can remain seated and sing together. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that as God, he became man and gave himself for us. And we want to remember you. We want to thank you for who he is and what he has done. In Jesus' name. Amen.